Fastest I've ever seen Shane move. Boy, wasn't that a nice compliment from Rachel, too. You know, when I first met Rachel, I wasn't sure whether I liked her or not, and I'm now sure I don't. You know, here we are on Memorial Weekend. We're grateful you're here. You know, Memorial Weekend, a lot of times people travel. Our problem this year is that, the cost of gasoline is so high. I had to ride my bicycle over to church today. But I've been thinking about this Memorial Day. I remember the story I heard about this church where they had out in the hallway these plaques to honor people in the church who had died in the military. And there was a little boy out there. He asked the pastor, he said, what are these plaques for? And he said, well, son, those are to honor the people who died in the service. And the little boy said, was it the 9:30 or 11 service? Well, I wish you'd have been here at 8 o'clock. You know, last week I accidentally found myself hearing in kind of on the text of a few ladies who were communicating with one another. And one of the women was pretty frustrated dealing with her two grown daughters and her inability to be with both of them to help them with their children, her grandchildren. And finally, one of the other women in this texting back and forth tried to encourage her by suggesting, it'll get better. Now, that might have been somewhat helpful, but we all know that even though we hope things will get better, that is not always the case. Today, we're going to talk about something getting better or things getting better for Joseph. I'm calling this finally something good. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about Joseph in the book of Genesis, and you probably remember when we first met Joseph, he was despised by his brothers who were obviously jealous of him, and they sold him into slavery. Those who bought him there in the Holy Land then caravaned down to Egypt, and there Joseph was sold again on the auction blocks as a slave by a man named Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. And Joseph worked hard for Potiphar, but Mrs. Potiphar had a crush on him and tried to seduce him. And Joseph rightly and appropriately and godly rejected her, but she lied to her husband and told him that Joseph attempted to rape her. That resulted in Joseph being thrown into prison. Now, while Joseph was in prison there, he had the opportunity and interpreted the dreams of a couple of fellow prisoners who'd been thrown into prison by Pharaoh, and he interpreted their dreams, and they turned out to be true. One of them, the chief baker, was killed, which is how Joseph interpreted his dream, but the other one, the chief cupbearer, was promoted back to his original position under Pharaoh. Genesis chapter 41, verse 1 tells us, when two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a couple of strange dreams. So after the one was promoted back, Joseph was there for two more years, and something good is getting ready to happen. Genesis 41:8 tells us in the morning that Pharaoh's mind was troubled after he had these dreams. And so he sent for all the magicians and all the wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them. Genesis chapter 41, verses 9 to 13, the text says, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, he heard what was going on, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was paled. Finally, something good happened to Joseph. Pharaoh had these dreams. And Pharaoh then sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from prison. And then the text says, after he'd shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. So I know what Pastor Jim went over this last week, but I want us to review briefly what's going on here in Genesis chapter 41, verses 13 to 40, before we get to the last part. Pharaoh told Joseph that he had heard he could interpret dreams. And of course, he heard that from the one who told him. But Joseph told Pharaoh that he couldn't do it, but that God would give Pharaoh the interpretation he wanted. And Joseph is suggesting that God would give Pharaoh the interpretation through him. Pharaoh told Joseph he was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river there came seven cows, fat and sleek. But then seven other cows came up, scrawny and ugly and lean, and the lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows. Then he had a second dream. His dream continued, he said, with seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. But then seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. Then heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. So Joseph interpreted the dream. He said, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. The two dreams are telling you the same thing. And God has revealed to Pharaoh what God is going to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It's one and the same dream, but the seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward of 7 years, and so the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind, those second cows represent 7 years of famine after 7 years of plenty. Joseph said, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Now, all these dreams that we've been reading about and hearing about this series, remember the first dreams Joseph himself had about them bowing down, and then those two servants of Pharaoh, the cupbearer and the baker, they had dreams. And now Pharaoh's having dreams. And I'm asking this question. It makes me wonder if God is still communicating with his people or with people in general through dreams. And frankly, my sense is probably not. But some people do think God has spoken to them through a dream or dreams. And sometimes those dreams may be the result of what they've been thinking about, or some because of the spicy dinner they had before they went to bed that night. I really like what Old Testament scholar Tripper Longman says. He says, here's a principle that is inviolable. Though God can speak to us through dreams, he speaks most clearly through Scripture, which is the Word of God. Any message we get through a dream or through any other mode of revelation will never contradict or work against the Word of God as presented in Scripture. And so we're going to have dreams. But I want to give a word of caution that we always are very careful not to put too much stock into our dream or dreams, but continue to visit regularly what God has said to us through His Word. Now, in the rest of the account in Genesis 41, in verses 33 to 36, Joseph then tells Pharaoh what he should do and how he should do it to make the best of what's coming in terms of the abundance followed by the famine. In verses 33 to 36, now let Pharaoh, this is what Joseph says, look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. The food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. Now, where did Joseph get this information? He got it from God. God is the source and sustainer of the wisdom and success because Joseph stayed in touch with God through all the bad things that had happened to him, and he's going to stay in touch with God as finally some good things begin to happen. Look at Genesis, or listen to Pharaoh's response in verses 37 to 40. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked him, and this I think is a very significant comment by Pharaoh, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh's invitation for Joseph to come before him to interpret these dreams was finally something good happening to him. But it was only the beginning. Many more good things were going to be showered upon young Joseph. At this point, he's only 30 years old. Remember, when he had first been sold to the travelers by his brothers, he was 17. Listen to what Genesis 41, 41 to 43. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, make way. Then he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. That was quite a promotion for Joseph, wasn't it? After all he had been through, now he's being showered with lots of good things. He's in charge of the whole land of Egypt. He has the signet ring from Pharaoh that put on his finger. He's dressed in robes of fine linen, and he has this gold chain around his neck. He's second in command. And as it's second in command, he has his own company car or chariot, okay, just given to him because of his job. Pharaoh gave Joseph a new name, gave him a wife, Asenath, who was the daughter of Potipharah. Now, I looked this up. Potipharah is in no way related to Potiphar. Old Testament scholar Tremper Longman again notes, Joseph has come a long way from his hated brothers, or from his brothers who hated him, to Egyptian slave, to prisoner, and now to second in command. The writer tells us how Joseph handled these things during the 7 years of abundance in verses 46 to 49. Joseph was 30 years old, as I've already said, when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. Remember, in the company car or the chariot. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. So it was locally, localities. They would take it and save it for what's going to happen in the future from their harvest. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Now, this is significant because later on, and I think Shane suggested that, there are going to be more than just Egyptians coming to get this food, people from all over the world at that point. And I don't want to ruin it for you, but eventually Joseph's brothers are going to have to come to Egypt to get some food. Joseph did what God had told Pharaoh through him to do. He collected the food. He stored huge quantities in preparation during the years of abundance, so they had plenty in store during the years of famine. And not only did Joseph gain a wife, Asenath, he was soon thereafter blessed with two sons, and he named them Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh in the Hebrew sounds like the same word for forget. And isn't it so interesting? Joseph said he gave his son that name because God has made me forget all the trouble in all my father's household. Can you imagine all that he's been through? And now he is so blessed by God. He says he's forgetting the bad things that happened in the past. Now, Ephraim, the second son's name, sounds like in the Hebrew a word for twice fruitful. And Joseph gives his second son that name, he says, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Joseph hasn't forgotten that he's been suffering while he's been there, especially when he was in the prison, but he is now fruitful. He's got a great job. He's highly respected. He has a wife, and he has two children whom he names to remind him of how well God has blessed him. In Genesis 41, 56, and 57, we're told how Joseph carried out this responsibility. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And then this, all the world, including his brothers eventually, came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. The key to implementing the plan was to be a leader. And Joseph accepted the assignment from Potiphar that was pretty much with no restrictions, and over the next several years showed himself to be a man who had great leadership skills. Now, with all this information before us about Joseph and how God worked in his life and used him, I want us to consider seven takeaways from his example that may encourage and challenge us in our jobs and roles and positions that we might have. And I want to put just a part of each takeaway up on the screen, and then we might be able to say some things about it. The first one is part of the reason that things got better for Joseph was that he was faithful to God. Going back to the opening illustration about the woman who was told by her friend that things would get better, things did get better for Joseph, didn't they? Much, much better. And my sense is that part of the reason things did get better for Joseph was because Joseph was faithful to God. I mean, Joseph had the opportunity with Potiphar's wife, but he was strong enough and connected enough with God to say, that is not someplace I want to go. And Joseph just kept in touch with God, and that's why he could read, interpret these dreams that people were having, and why Pharaoh looked so positively about him. Now, obviously, things do not always get better. We all know that, but often they do. And for those of us who are children of God and followers of Jesus, I think we can safely say, and I think this is very, very significant, that eventually or ultimately things will get better. Now, we always hope, I think, that things will eventually get better. But if they don't, because of our faith, and if we have this connection with God that Joseph had, we know that ultimately they will get better. And sometimes that ultimately getting better is a blessing to those of us who go through that. More than one writer and pastor and observer that I read about this week pointed out that what some people call facing the difficult test of success. And that's the second thing I want us. Joseph faced the difficult test of success and passed. And the question is, if when we come into success, will we be able to pass the test? We don't often think of success in our lives as a test, do we? We're just so happy and we celebrate when something good happens. We graduate from high school or graduate from college or get a new job or a promotion. But what will it do to us? This success, And how will we handle success? We probably all know people who didn't know how to handle success. And because of that, they did not do so well, and some were destroyed by success. Pastor Alistair Begg observes, it is one thing for Joseph to be able to handle the pit where his brothers put him and the prison where Potiphar put him, but is he going to be able to handle the pinnacle of being second in command only to Joseph? And I think what we've read so far makes it pretty clear, don't you? Joseph was clearly prepared to handle any success that came to him. And he handled it. And Potiphar saw that this young man knew how to handle success. Another pastor suggested this week that to cope with success, we need to honor God and be diligent in our work. One of the ways we honor God is by remembering, by keeping in mind, by holding on to the truth that our ultimate success comes from God. If we are like Joseph and keep in touch with him and serve him, he will bring us success. And notice that Joseph always gave God the credit and honored him. He never was braggadocio or anything about the good things that happened. Now, don't forget Joseph's response to Pharaoh about interpreting his dreams. Remember, when Joseph first came up out of the prison and he was going to interpret, he said to Pharaoh, I cannot do it. That might be a statement of appropriate humility. But then he says, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he wants. And God will give it to Pharaoh through Joseph, but Joseph can't do it on his own. And three more times in those verses in Genesis 21, Joseph mentions God to Pharaoh. And you know what? Pharaoh got the point. Remember what he said of Joseph in Genesis 41, verses 39 and 40? Since God has made all this known to you, now he's talking to Joseph about Joseph's God. Since God has made all this known to you, there's no one as discerning, as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all the people are to submit to your orders. And I want to remind you again how Joseph let people know about God is those two sons that were born, and he would interpret for them the meaning of the Hebrew. Manasseh means forgetting and signifying that God made Joseph forget the pain of his youth when he was 17, and I think all the way through 30. Ephraim means doubly fruitful, and that's, again, testifying about God. And when he'd tell people the names of his children, that God had made Joseph fruitful in the land of his affliction, not just through the blessing of these two sons, but all these other good things that happened to him, all the way up to being second in command. One writer I read this week observed, in the workplace, and I want those of us who are still working to hear this, sometimes believers can give God credit for their success in a shallow manner that ends up putting people off. Can I read that again? Sometimes believers can give God credit for their success in a shallow manner that ends up putting people off. Joseph's way of doing it didn't put Pharaoh off at all, but it impressed Pharaoh, showing that publicly or in the workplace or wherever we can give God credit, and we can do it in a believable way without being obnoxious or overdoing it or being pushy. Joseph was courteous and humble. He showed a desire to do whatever he could do. This is his heart. Whatever he could do to help Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, and Pharaoh recognized that and put him in that place of honor. He never tried to force Pharaoh to believe in his God. Never called Pharaoh to believe in that God. But he graciously made clear to Pharaoh where he stood with God, and I think the verse is clear, that made a great impact upon Pharaoh. I'm sure this next one is going to come up as we study Joseph in the weeks ahead, especially with his brothers, but he never held a grudge with those who heard him. Isn't it instructive to note that Joseph did not hold a grudge or try to get back at Mrs. Potiphar? I mean, that was very hurtful, and what happened to him. And Potiphar put him in prison, but when he got out of prison, he never tried to get back at Potiphar. He never got back at the forgetful cupbearer. Remember when he interpreted the dreams, the baker was killed, the cupbearer was taken back into Pharaoh's place, and Joseph was expecting him to give some good words about him to Pharaoh, but nothing happened for 2 years. Joseph stayed in that prison for 2 more years until Pharaoh had a dream, and then the cupbearer remembers. But Joseph, because he was in touch with God, was able to shake off the bad things that happened to him in the past and to move forward in touch with God. In the workplace, this is the sixth one, we need to keep our character above our competence. Our character, or not above our, above our career. I think sometimes people get so caught up in their career, to move forward in their career, they sacrifice their character. Joseph never did that. And God's people need to never sacrifice their character for the promotion of one career. Not only that, God's people need to maintain competence in the workplace alongside of their character. And I think we can see great competence that God gave to Joseph in terms of the assignment that Pharaoh gave him about managing, first of all, the abundance, and then the famine. Now, the last thing I want us to mention about Joseph as a takeaway is that he was not only a terrific servant, but he knew how to handle authority. I mean, he was second in command. And one of the most difficult aspects of leadership sometimes is to know how to handle authority. We've probably all known about or been in some situations where our overseer did not know how to handle authority and made it so much more difficult for us in what we were called to do. Children of God and followers of Jesus should never abuse their authority in the workplace, in their roles, in their families, or in their marriages. But Christians should have a keen awareness of both their responsibility to their boss in our marriages and our families, it's to God, as well as to those we oversee. As we conclude this discussion today, I want all of us to be challenged. But I don't want us just to be challenged by Joseph. I want us also to be encouraged by his example. Whatever our role might be, and they change all the time, whatever our position might be, and that often changes, and whatever job we fulfill, whether we're an employee, or a business owner, a spouse, a parent, a grandparent, a friend, a neighbor, or any of the many other roles that we hold or that we play. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the record of this servant of yours who maintained his relationship with you through so much, Joseph. And Father, thank you for the encouragement that we get from reading about how he conducted himself and the challenge that that is to us. Father, thank you for this whole account of Joseph. Thank you for what we've seen and learned so far. And now, Father, as we turn the corner again to what's going to happen next, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would continue to learn, to continue to be challenged and encouraged to follow his example. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, church, we're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or have questions about this week's message or what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website at whackonline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. Remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.